Here we go. There's a story of a young man who had just received his driver's license. So he asks his father if they can discuss the use of the car. The young man goes to the dad and he says, "Dad, can I use the car? I just got my license, as you said." And so his father says to him, "I tell you what, son, I'll make a deal with you." He said, "If you bring your grades up, if you study your Bible 15 minutes a day and you get your hair cut, we'll talk about it." So after about a month, the boy comes back to his father and he says, "Dad, can we discuss the use of the car again?" And his father looks at him and says, "Well, I got to admit, son," he goes, I have been very proud of you." He said, "Over the course of the month, you have brought your grades up. I have seen you every day studying your Bible diligently." But he said, "You didn't get your hair cut. And that was a part of the deal." The young man waited for a moment and he said, "You know, Dad, I've been thinking about that one." He said, if you know the Bible," he goes, "you know Samson had long hair." He said, "Moses had long hair. Noah had long hair. Even Jesus had long hair, Dad. So to be honest with you, I just don't see what the big deal is." The father thinks about it for a little while and he says, "You know, son, you're right." He goes, "All of those men in the Bible did have long hair." He said, "But they also walked everywhere they went." Amen. There it is. Your weekly dose of humor. We pretty much start going downhill from there. So there it is. Well, if you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 1. We actually read this last week. I wanted to give you a 30,000 foot view by using the illustration of a Galilean wedding to really connect these dots. I had so many people tell me how much they appreciated that. It was kind of an information overload last week because I really wanted to set this scene for you. But so many of you have said, "Man, I've made the connection with this like never before, understanding the aspects of the Galilean wedding." So we're going to move on a little bit from that today. I want to warn you before we get into this, before we really start dissecting Matthew chapter 25, that this is going to be a tough message today. This is going to be a gut kicker message that I call them, and I just want to forewarn you of that. This is actually something I've talked about before, but we're going to take it a little bit deeper today. Remember, I believe that we're in a season right now where the Holy Spirit is trying to get our attention as believers. I believe so many Christians have fallen asleep. And so to get us to wake up, it usually comes at the preaching of hard truths, non-feel-good messages. At least that's been true for me. It's usually the tough messages, the grinding messages that have really gotten my attention and helped me to wake up and realize the state that I'm truly in. So just as a reminder, Matthew chapter 25 is Jesus' response to one of the questions asked by his disciples. They ask the question, "Jesus, what sign will signal your return?" Jesus responds to this question at length, and based on his answer, you will see that Jesus wanted us to know two things, if you remember this. Number one, he wanted his followers to know that he is coming back. He will one day return to this earth, guaranteed. Number two, he wanted us to know as believers what we are to be doing between now and then as we wait for his return. You're going to see that this is very, very clear because Jesus is very, very clear. So he illustrates these two things by telling us two stories or parables that we find in Matthew chapter 25. The first one we're going to be discussing today, he lays out the fact of that we need to be ready at all times. The second parable, Jesus lays out what we are to be doing as we wait for his return. So the two main things Jesus wants to communicate to us regarding the second coming are listed here in Matthew chapter 25. So here we go. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 1, we're going to read the first 13 verses today. He says this, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra olive oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and they prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough oil for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy the oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, remember they had to go buy the oil that they were short, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." I'm calling this message today simply tomorrow. Father, for the next few moments, I just ask that you would give me the mind of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to communicate this difficult biblical truth in a way that is easily understood by your people. God, if you don't anoint me, this message will fall flat. But if you anoint these words, God, then these words I'm about to say will change hearts and change lives for eternity. That is my prayer today, God, for your glory, for your honor, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, like I said, last week I began to talk to you about the Galilean wedding. If you missed it, please go back and listen to it. Very, very important. If you remember, just kind of for a 30-second recap, if you remember, first of all, in the Galilean wedding, you had the engagement period. Then after the engagement and the bride accepted the request of the groom for engagement, the two would separate, and the groom was responsible to prepare the place that they would live in. The bride was responsible for the wedding gown. Once everything was ready, the groom would wait until he was given permission from his father, this was unique to the Galilean wedding, to go get his bride. As soon as the father would say the word, "Son, go get your bride," the son would be off, regardless of the hour, to get his bride. And this is where we left off last week. So now let's continue. Once the father decides all the preparations have been made, he would signal to his son that the time has come to go get your bride. This would typically happen in the middle of the night or early morning hours. The bridegroom, as soon as the command was given from the father to go get his bride, the groom would take a shofar or a ram's horn and he would blow it like a trumpet to awaken the townspeople. Once the bridesmaids heard the shofar, their job was to get up quickly, to get the bride ready, and then once the groom arrived for the bride, they would walk with the bride and the groom back to the groom's father's house, back to the wedding celebration. Because of this detail, the bridesmaids were instructed to have enough oil in their lamp to not only light the room to get the bride ready, or to get her finalized for the arrival of the groom, but enough oil in their lamp to effectively light the path, light the way back to the wedding celebration. So that was the bridesmaid's job. Once the groom arrived to meet his bride, you can just imagine it was a glorious scene after all these months of separation, all these months of preparation. The hour has arrived. The groom, when he would arrive, he would walk over to his future bride, and then he would walk her over to what was called a litter, and he would place her on it. And here's a picture of that. The bride would then be carried the rest of the way to the wedding feast. This was referred to as the flying of the bride to the father's house. And many scholars have said that it's another piece of symbolism regarding the rapture of the church when the believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So once the wedding party arrived at the ceremony, the doors would be shut and any latecomers would literally be shut out of the wedding. Now with this understanding, let's go back and look at again what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25 and begin to break this down. Verse 1, Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So you have 10 bridesmaids. They are preparing. They are waiting for the groom together. Now, it's very important to understand what I'm about to say. All 10 of these have two things in common. Number one, they are all called by the same name. They're all bridesmaids. Number two, they all have their own lamp. So on the outside, everything about these bridesmaids looked the same. You and I would look at them and we would say, they're all ready. They're prepared. You see, they were all dressed the same. Their title was the same. And they all carried in their hand the same thing. But as we go on and we read further, there is one detail that separates them. Verse number two, Jesus says, five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish did not take enough oil for their lamps. They didn't have enough oil to walk the bride back to the groom's house. But the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. Jesus tells us that although everything looked the same, everything appeared the same on the outside, everything seemed to be put in order, there was something wrong. He says five were wise and five were foolish. Notice Jesus doesn't say good and bad. He says wise and foolish. So, five are ready, five are not. The trumpet blows. Verse 5. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all become drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming, come out to meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. Now, just for a moment, put yourself in the shoes of one of those bridesmaids without oil. You are sound asleep and you are awoken to the sound of a trumpet. You know what it is. Fear grips you. Panic overtakes you. It's time, and you're not ready. When you laid your head on the pillow that night, you thought, there's always tomorrow. Tomorrow I will get the oil. But now that the trumpet has blown, you realize it's too late. Verse 9, but the others replied, we don't have enough oil for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. It was your responsibility to get your own oil. But while they were gone to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. Those that were ready went with him to the marriage feast. Doors were shut and locked. Later, the other five bridesmaids returned. They stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch. You must be ready. We talked about that last week. For you do not know the hour of my return. The instructions were clear. Be ready before the trumpet blows. If you hear the trumpet blow and you're not ready, it's too late. The unprepared bridesmaids rush off to find the oil once the trumpet blows. And then they hurry up and they rush to the wedding celebration. And when they arrive, they realize they're too late. Now here's where Jesus shifts to make his point. Everything so far to the disciples that were listening to this understood what he was talking about because he's using again the analogy of the Galilean wedding, and they understood that. They understood this concept. So the bridesmaids get to the door and they begin to shout, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. The groom looks down and says, I do not know you. Now wait just a minute. What do you mean I don't know you? These are the women that just took care of your bride for the last several months. They have worked hard. They have served her well. And you say I don't know you? You see, in this parable, Jesus represents the groom, while those that claim to be a Christian represent the bridesmaids. Again, they're all called by the same name. Jesus is not talking about believers and unbelievers here. These would all be believers. On the outside, everything looks the same. They all go to church. They all know the songs. They all pray from time to time. They all know that the groom is coming. They don't know when, but they know he is coming. They all know that they are supposed to prepare. Everything looks the same on the outside. But five of them are taking the things of God seriously, and five of them are not. Five of them are saying, I need to be ready now. I need to live for God now. And the other five are saying, there's always tomorrow. Let's get the oil tomorrow. Let's get our life in order tomorrow. Let's start obeying the word of God tomorrow. We are fine. We are going to be okay because there's always tomorrow. What Jesus is saying to his disciples is simply this. Listen up, guys. I want you to know if the trumpet blows tonight, there is no tomorrow. You have to be ready when the trumpet blows. I'm sure the bridesmaids were thinking, wait just a minute. We did all the right things. We came to church. We sang the songs. We memorized the Bible verses. But when the trumpet blew, they were left out. Jesus addresses the same thing in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Look at this. These are the words of Jesus. He says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord. You remember what the bridesmaids said? They said, Lord, Lord. Same thing. He says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Harsh words. This tells me right here that there are people that claim to be a Christian that will not make it. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will make it. That's obedience. It's obedience to the word of God. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, there it is again. Same thing the bridesmaid said. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. But I will reply. Now watch this. The same thing he said to the bridesmaids. I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Can you imagine standing before the creator of the universe someday and hearing those four words spoken? I never knew you. This scripture puzzled me for the longest times because I would ask the question, wait a minute, how could God say I never knew you to people that did miracles in his name? I mean, they did miracles. I mean, they prayed for the blind and they would see. They prayed for the crippled and they would walk. These are people that did a great work for the kingdom of God. People that would get down and they would really help the down and out. But even though they did a great work, even though it looked good on the outside, there was something lacking. And Jesus told them to get away. Why? Because they chose to break God's laws. This is not just the occasional slip-up like we all do because nobody is perfect. This is the deliberate breaking of God's laws. We talked about this in week one of this series. You see, they're a Christian in name only. They live for the world, but they call themselves a Christian. In the book of Revelation, Jesus describes three types of people. We've talked about this before as well, so you may remember this unless you fell asleep that day, which is a good possibility. Did you just say amen to that? We're going to dig a little bit further into this today, though. Three types of people. One he calls hot, one he calls cold, the other he calls lukewarm. Now, the hot person is the person that's following God with all their heart. The hot person's like the five bridesmaids that have oil for their lamp. The cold person is one that is far from God. They know they need a Savior. They know they don't have any interest in following God. And the lukewarm person is the person that is caught in between. Being lukewarm means that you have enough hot in you to blend in with the hot, but you also have enough cold in you to blend in with the cold. It means we have no problem blending in with the world. We can come into a service like this and we can sing the praises of God and then we can go out and we can live for the world. We've got a mix. The amazing thing to me is that Jesus says, I would rather you be cold than lukewarm. Now, hot I could understand. I could understand, man, I want you to be hot instead of lukewarm, but cold is kind of puzzling. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, I know all the things that you do, that you are neither, you can't hide anything from God. We've talked about that too in this series, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were cold. But since you are lukewarm, like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Here's the thing. When we're in a cold state with our relationship with God, we know we need a Savior. There's no denying it. There's no question. But when we are lukewarm, we're deceived. And we think we have the Savior. The lukewarm person is tougher to reach because in their eyes, everything is all right. And I would dare say this morning that there are lukewarm people sitting in this room right now. There are lukewarm people watching online right now, and you think everything is all right. You are deceived, and as far as you're concerned right now, you think I'm talking to someone else, but God is actually trying to get your attention. One day we're going to stand before God and our eyes are going to be opened, but it's going to be too late. There won't be any more time to get the oil for our lamps. Being lukewarm is when we say one thing, but we do something else. It's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I never knew you. But Jesus, I helped the poor, I gave to the needy, I sacrificed for the kingdom of God. And he will say, I never knew you. Now let's keep reading here in Revelation, because Jesus gives us some instructions to guard ourselves from becoming deceived, from becoming lukewarm. It's really good. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. He says, you say I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Again, that's deception. I think I'm this, but I'm actually this. I've got everything I need. But Jesus tells them the true condition that they are in. Verse 18, so, here it is, because you are in this condition, because you are lukewarm, because you have that risk of becoming lukewarm, I advise you to buy gold from me. Now, the word buy is not a physical handing money. You cannot buy the things of God with any amount of money. Buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will also be rich. Also, buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness. And buy ointment for your eyes so that you would be able to see. Notice Jesus says that they are poor, blind, and naked. And to counter this, he instructs us to buy things from him that will make us rich, clothe us, and allow us to see. Again, the word buy is an interesting use of words. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all, there it is again, that he had and bought it. When he says buy, Jesus is talking about a pursuit here. It's a pursuit. We're pursuing something and nothing is going to get in our way. We would give our very life for it. We would give all. It's when we say, I will do anything to get that, even if it comes at the cost of my life. So what Jesus is saying here is, I want you to pursue three things at all cost. Number one, gold that has been purified by fire. Now, gold in its alloy form is very hard. When gold is in its purest form, it's very soft. How does gold get transformed into its purest form? Fire, that's right, heat. If you have a gold ring on your finger, you'll see that a marking says something like 10K, 14K, 18K, 24K, whatever it is. This marking will tell you how many impurities are mixed in with the gold, with the ring. It's not pure gold. For instance, if you have a 10-karat gold ring on your finger, it's roughly 42% gold and 58% other metal. If it's 14K, it's roughly 58% gold, 42% other metal, and so on. So there are impurities in the ring, and that's what that means. It's not pure gold. Even 24 karat, which they call pure gold, is not pure gold. It still has impurities mixed in with it. In order to remove the impurities from your ring, you would have to take your ring and put it into a furnace that is heated to 1,100 degrees Celsius. The heat from the oven would melt the ring, and the impurities in the ring, the junk metal, would rise to the surface. Then you would take a ladle and you would scoop the impurities off of the surface. You keep repeating this process until there's no more junk metal rising to the surface. You see, fire allows the impurities in our life to rise to the surface, then allowing God to take his ladle and scoop them off the top. We become more like him. The only thing that's going to remove impurities from your life is fire. And some of you are going through fire right now, and you can't figure it out. Maybe could it be that God is preparing you to become more like him? Now watch this. If you research pure gold, you're going to find something very interesting. Gold in its purest form is actually a powder. When gold is ground into powder, it's known as the M state or monotonic state. And gold in this form is actually a pale white color. When heat is applied to gold in the monotonic state, it melts and the gold turns glass-like. It becomes transparent like glass. So to get pure gold, it has to be put into a furnace, heated over and over again to remove the impurities. Now, there's a few other steps involved. I'm just trying to give you a basic understanding. It's then ground into powder so it is beaten down. And then once it's beaten down, it's thrown into the fire again. NASA uses gold coating in the visor of the astronaut helmets because it protects them from the sun. It's clear. They can see through it. So if you're shopping at a garage sale and you see an authentic astronaut helmet for a buck, I would go ahead and buy it. So God allows us to go through the fire because he wants us to become like pure gold, which is transparent. When we become that transparent, when we are refined like pure gold, people, when they look at us, they won't see us anymore. Instead, they will see the one living inside of us. They will see Jesus inside of us. And that's what this all is all about. Jesus is addressing what should be happening on the inside of us. Our hearts need to stay soft. Our hearts need to stay pure. And then once the inside begins to be getting taken care of, Jesus then tells us to move to the second part and to purchase from him white garments. The white garments are to cover our nakedness. It's to cover our shame. This is what happens on the outside of us. This is what others see. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13 says, "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather," here it is, verse 14, "clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." I'm telling you, sin starts with a thought. It starts with a thought. And we keep entertaining the thought. And eventually it becomes a stronghold. So it says, don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, when we have the white garments, we're no longer thinking about how to gratify these desires. Our life on the inside changes, and other people begin to see the change. The change that happened on the inside has now become visible to others on the outside. It's the fruit that Jesus is talking about when he says, "You will know a tree by its fruit." This confirms what we read in 1 John chapter 2. Now watch this. This is going to sting a little bit. This is a tough one. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands." We know that we have come to know him if we what? Keep his commands. Now watch this. Verse 4. "Whoever says I know him, whoever says I am a Christian, whoever says I am a Christ follower, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Remember, good works will not save you. But good works are the outward proof of the inward change that God has done in you. Works are the proof of that inward change. You say, we can say we're a believer all day long, but the proof of that will be heart change, and it will be shown through our actions. The last thing that Jesus tells us to buy from him is ointment for our eyes so that we may see. This represents clear vision. This is important. If you go back to the Old Testament, you're going to see that Moses spent a lot of time with God, and he served God very faithfully. The people he was leading, the people of Israel, they weren't as passionate for God's presence like Moses was. Moses put up a tent called the Tent of Meeting, and anyone that wanted to acquire of the Lord would go to this tent. When Moses would go to the Tent of Meeting, everyone would come out of their tent, and they would watch Moses, the man of God, go into the tent. And then when he went in, they would go back inside their own tents. They were all welcome to join that Tent of Meeting, but the only one that did was a man named Joshua. As a matter of fact, Joshua would oftentimes stay longer than Moses. The people only wanted to serve God for their benefit. Their motivations were selfish-driven. But Joshua and Moses served God passionately, and because of that, their vision was in line with God. The people of Israel had to be corrected numerous times for their inaccurate perceptions. They were not able to see things clearly. Can I tell you, the world we're living in right now, there are a lot of people that are not seeing things clearly. There are a lot of people that are following the voice of man that is so ignorant to what the Word of God says, it is scary. They're not seeing clearly. It's because they're not in the tent with the Creator. They're just taking verses out of context. Many hate groups have taken verses out of context, and they do their hate in the name of the Lord. A great illustration of this, perfect illustration, is when the spies in the Old Testament went and spied out the Promised Land. God had told the people, you're going to take the land. So they sent out spies to look at the land that God had told them that they were going to take. The spies, many of them came back and they said, we can't do that. They're too strong. We will be destroyed. God had already told them to take it, but their vision was off. They looked at the problem. Well, guess who speaks up? A man named Joshua. Let's see what the one with the clear vision, let's see what the one with the spent time, that actually spent time in God's presence, says about the impossible situation. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 6. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, were among those who had explored the land. When they heard the report, the negative report of the other spies, these two men, they went out and they seen the same thing the other 10 spies did. They seen the same thing. When they heard what the other 10 spies were saying, they tore their clothes and they said to the entire assembly, the land we passed through is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. That is the one with the clear vision. That's what he had to say. What was the difference? He spent time in the presence of God. You see, we learn to see clearly when we spend time in his presence. And it's in his presence that we get answers and direction to our life. I can help you. I can give you advice. But true direction is only going to come from God and you seeking God yourself. I want to tell you something. I need you to listen to me very carefully. You need clear vision for your life, or you will never accomplish what God has put you on this earth for. I believe there are many people that have a desire from God in their heart, but it has never come to pass, because walking down the path scares you to death, just like it did with the spies. That was scary when they seen the land. That was scary. There's no way we can do that. They will destroy us. It looks impossible in your own vision. But you need to let your vision go and get his vision. With his vision, it won't make sense on paper, but he gives you the ability to see what he sees. He gives you the ability to see the impossible becoming possible. And it gives you the strength to start walking forward. It won't make sense to others. Some people might even try to talk you out of it. But when you begin to see what God sees, you will have full confidence that what God has said will come to pass. So the purified gold, it's a pure heart. Buy from me the gold that has been purified in the fire. It's allowing God to do an inward work in you. The garments that he asks us to buy is the fruit of the pure heart. It's the outward proof of the work that God has started. And then the eye ointment. It's the clear vision that you need for your life straight from the throne of God. Doesn't matter what man says when you've heard from God. I want to tell you something. It's easier to walk in obedience when your vision is clear. This COVID time has been a tough season to walk in. But you see, I've spent time with the one who hung the stars. And I believe I have the direction that he's wanting us to go. But there are people that, Pastor, you don't wear a mask enough. You don't care about people. Pastor, you wear a mask too much and you're fearful. And I've heard them all. And I've just decided to let them go because I know what I've seen. The eye ointment. It's easier to walk in obedience when your vision is clear. If your vision isn't clear, you're going to be swayed to the left and to the right. These three things, if you can apply these three things to your life, it will keep you from becoming lukewarm. These three things will help you to stay separated from the world. And that's why Jesus says, do everything you can do to get them. Hold on to them. Then you will always be ready. When the bridegroom arrives, you will have oil in your lamp. You will be ready. Tomorrow, it's too late. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, as you have prepared the hearts of your people, this next moment, it's all you, God. God, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would even now move on the hearts of those that are in this room, those that are watching online, in the name of Jesus. God, I believe that you're speaking to some people right now and in areas of their life that they need to, these three areas that they need to get right. You don't give condemnation, you convict. You don't condemn us, you convict us of our sin. It's that nudge that I'm going the wrong direction and I need to get back. And I believe you're doing that right now. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray, Lord, as we move into this next part, Holy Spirit, that you would do your work. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, no one's looking around.